Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now I want us to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If this year is like last year was, approximately 73 or a little less than 73 million young people are heading off to elementary, secondary, and college educations, have either started in this last week or will be doing so over the next few weeks. Approximately 4.5 million teachers will be serving in those institutions across the United States. Approximately another 5 million will be serving in other capacities related to the education system as professionals and staff members and administrators and so forth. So literally millions of people across this country are heading off to school. It's back to school time. How many of our young folks have already started back to school? Got some hands up. Some are reluctant. Some are happy about seeing a smile. I see some blank looks, some sad faces. How many folks are headed off to college in the weeks to come? Got some over here. Doug, going back to second tour of duty, right? All right. How many teachers and administrators and folks in the school system have we got here? I see several hands out there. A lot of folks that are here this morning are touched by the starting of school. And if you didn't raise your hand in one of those capacities, you probably could raise your hand if I said, do you have a child or a niece or a nephew or a grandchild or a cousin or somebody you know that's headed off to school, either as a student or teacher or administrator or in some other role or capacity? I thought this might be an appropriate time for us to talk about the value of learning and ask, does the Bible give us any insight into the value of learning? So let's just take a moment this morning and let's talk about learning and education from a biblical perspective. I want to begin with a question. Is learning a good thing? My guess is some folks have asked that. I think it's possible that some of these kindergartners who have experienced their first week of school maybe have asked themselves this week, you know, why am I here? I have to stay all day long. And they make me stay in my seat. Is learning a good thing? Maybe you're a mother and you've sent your child off to school for the first time and the child ran to greet the bus and jumped on and was happy and excited and you cried all the way back up the driveway to the front door. And you've asked yourself, is learning a good thing? Maybe you've sent your child off to college for the first time and you're thinking, you know, he could have gotten a perfectly good job right here. Or, you know, she could have continued to stay at home. Why did she have to go way over to Freed Hardeman? I mean, it's a whole 2 hours away. Why is learning really a good thing? Maybe you're a parent and you've been through that anxiety that happens this time every year, wondering if your child is going to like their teacher. Because most parents realize that the whole next year will hinge on whether or not they like their teacher. The number of stomach aches and headaches will increase or decrease exponentially depending on whether they enjoy their teacher. Or maybe you're the teacher, and you think of some kids you've had in the past, and you're wondering, am I going to get another one of those? Is it going to be one of those that's going to be constant turmoil and trouble, and I'm going to have troubles teaching everybody else because of one or two children? In other words, I think there are a lot of folks from time to time who ask the question in some shape or form, is learning a good thing? Well, I think the Bible can give us some insight into whether learning is a good thing. And I think the Bible answers yes, first of all, because learning is an opportunity to know God better.
If we go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says very simply, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible doesn't begin trying to prove the reality and existence of God. It begins with that reality and states that what we need to recognize is that everything that is here came from Him. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, especially verse 1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. It goes on to say that there is no place where the voice of the creation is not heard. So that we have this opportunity to know God through what He's created. In fact, that's what is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. In fact, it says, if we did not have the Bible, if all we had were the creation, we would still have no excuse for not believing in God. Because the creation itself tells us something about the invisible and eternal and all-powerful qualities of God. In other words, this place says something, someone must have made this. And so if God created the heavens and the earth and they declare His glory, then it seems to me the study of that which is created by God is an opportunity to know something about God. Whether you look at the social sciences like sociology and psychology, or you're looking at hard sciences like biology and chemistry and other areas of science, basically those fields are studying God's creation. Either people who are made in the image of God, or the earth that was created by God as described in Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of man given more detail in chapter 2. We're studying God's handiwork. And in that process, there is the opportunity to know God better. I ascribe to the statement that all truth is God's truth. That statement's been around for a long time, but it's a statement I live by. I believe that anything that is real and true in existence comes from God, because I live my life in the belief that God created the heavens and the earth. And if He did, then everything that's true, okay, whether it's the nature of a triangle in a geometry class, or 1 + 1 in a simple math class, or in a calculus or an algebra class, all of those equations that work and are true and are real are part of a world made by my God. They're not studying something foreign to God. We're studying a truth God built into the world, a reality that is a part of His creation. God originated the study of languages, originated languages. We know, if we look in Genesis chapter 2, that Adam could speak. He had the ability to name the animals. He had some kind of language there on day 6. In other words, we don't have a process of 100 years, and he kind of went through this process of making up and developing a language. In chapter 1, we have the 6 days of creation, and then we begin chapter 2 with God's resting. And then we have in chapter 2 of Genesis a focusing in on what happened on the 6th day. And the naming of the animals, creation of the animals, and the creation of man and woman. And on that day, that first day he showed up, he could already speak a language. In chapter 11, we have him multiplying the languages. In Acts chapter 2, as the church is established, he used multiple languages and the ability to speak in languages to save 3,000 souls. One of the gifts he gave to the early church was the ability to speak in foreign languages one had not studied. So when one studies English, if you're an English teacher, maybe you're a Spanish or a French teacher, you're a student in one of those classes, you're studying something that originally was designed and created by God, because God didn't put humans here to live in isolation. He put humans here to interact and communicate with each other and Himself, and language is a necessity of that. Maybe you study history, or maybe you're studying geography. Sometimes you sit down and go through the writings of Luke. He mentions 32 countries, 54 cities. He mentions 9 Mediterranean islands and 92 people by name, many of these major leaders in his day in the ancient world. And why does God go to the trouble throughout the Bible to talk about all of this historical data and talk about geography and the names of places and cities and mountains if these things don't matter? And if He didn't expect people to know these things and learn from these things? The point I'm trying to make is that when we look at God's creation and even God's Word, it tells us that when I go to school and I study reading, writing, and arithmetic, and science, I'm not studying things foreign to God. I'm studying things that originate with God. and provide doors of opportunity to know God better. So the first reason I'd say, yes, learning is a good thing is because it helps us to know God. Second reason I'd say that learning is a good thing is because it helps us to fulfill the command God gave to us to rule over the earth. If we look in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we have the creation of human beings in the image of God. And a part of that being made in the image of God included representing God by overseeing His creation. He put us in charge of that creation. Now I want you to think about it. Has anybody here, any of you ever buy the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting? Anybody get that book? See a few hands out there. Some of you are kind of sheepish. It's okay. It's not a bad book, I don't think. Well, I remember us buying that. And eventually we bought the sequel to it, What to Expect the First Year. Okay, we thought, well, we survived this far. We'll try one more year, okay? And so we got that. Now, was there some value in that? We felt so. Okay, we're new parents. We're trying to learn about this thing called parenting and what to do with this small bundle of joy we brought home with us that can't tell us what it wants or what she wants. And so we found that by learning from the experience of somebody else, we could be better parents. You see, I found it helpful to read in there and say, you know, don't read, give a two-day-old a beefsteak. Okay? Hey, don't give them a piece of pork. They need something soft to eat or soft to drink. Now, the point I'm making is that if knowing and understanding children better can help us to be better parents, then it would seem to me that knowing something about the world we're to oversee should potentially enable us to be better overseers. The more I know about God's creation, the better I potentially am able to oversee and care for and tend that creation. You see, that's our responsibility. Now, I believe on the one hand that creation, the world, was made for human beings and not vice versa. I think our world has got that mixed up. Okay? In our world, nature and the globe, they've gotten first priority. We're here to serve them in the minds of some. I don't hold to that belief. I believe it's very clear in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created the world for human beings. Yet, while I say on the one side that we're not here for the world, but the world's here for us, as far as the planet's what I'm talking about, on the other end, God did tell us, you're to take care of it. Our first job when He created us was to oversee and take care of that creation. Potentially, the more we know about it, the better we can do what God has asked us to do. So, I think learning's a good thing because it can help us know God. I think learning's a good thing because it can help us to oversee His creation. I think also learning's a good thing because it can help us to learn how to lead God's people. I want you to look at just a couple of examples that you've got up there. First of all, I want you to think about Moses. If you go in Acts chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, you can also look in verses 29 and 30. There, Stephen, as he is actually facing imminent death, is giving an overview of Jewish history. And he takes a moment. In fact, most of his discussion of Jewish history focuses on Moses. And he mentions two things that I think are significant. First of all, he says in verses 21 and 22 or thereabout, that Moses was trained in all the learning of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and in deed. Then down in verses 29 and 30, it also says that he spent roughly 40 years wandering in the desert. In other words, he had been through formal classroom education and he had been through vocational on-the-job cooperative training, if you will, before he ever stepped into the position as leader of God's people. God spent 80 years sending him to school. He was trained in everything they knew in Egypt, from the protocols when you came before Pharaoh to what they knew about math and science. And it was fascinating to visit the Ramesses exhibit several years ago when it toured through Memphis. It's amazing how many things we use today they were using thousands of years ago. And so he's trained in all of that. But he's also trained in how you keep sheep alive out in the middle of the desert. Now, why would he need all that education? Because he's going to, first of all, have to get God's people away from those same Egyptians. He's going to have to interact with the Egyptian court system, interact with the Egyptian crown room, in the throne room. He's going to have to interact in that society, in that culture, and through God's power bring them out. And then He's going to have to keep them alive in the exact same wilderness where He used to take care of sheep. He knew where the watering holes were. He knew how you kept things alive in the desert. God was training him so he could lead his people. As a simple example for us in everyday life, God also in the church has a vocational training program. It's called the home. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 13, you have there a description. The first seven verses deal with the description of the qualification of the elders, and then it moves to a discussion of the qualification of the deacons. One of the things it says about an elder is it says he's not to be a novice. It means he's not a new Christian. What does that imply? To me, it implies he has time to grow, learn, and mature. And you'll notice in both of those sets of qualifications, it requires that both elders and deacons be married and have children. Why is that? Well, he specifically says, how can they lead the household of God if they can't lead their own families? In other words, he says, I need every elder to go to school. What school are you talking about? The school of home. It's cooperative, internship, on-the-job, vocational training. I learn something of what it means to lead God's household by leading a family. Learning, whether it's experiential learning or classroom learning, opens doors of opportunity for me to lead God's people. But moving on to our next yes, another reason I think learning is a good thing is that it not only better enables me to lead God's people, but it also can help me tell other people about God. I want you to think about Paul. If you look over, you can see there on the board, Acts chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. Paul talks about that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. In fact, in Acts, I think it's 24 or 26 thereabout, it's up on the screen, Festus talks about Paul's much learning. In the 2 Corinthian letter in chapter 11, Paul says he was not trained in speech. In other words, he doesn't have a degree in rhetoric, okay, how to deliver talks. But he says he's not untrained in knowledge. Paul, studying at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading Jewish scholar of his day, would have had the first century equivalent of a PhD in Bible or theology. Okay, that was his background. He also, though, had experienced the Greek culture. And we can find in places like Titus chapter 1, verse 12, also in Acts chapter 17, that he quotes from a Greek poet in the process of, in Titus's case, in the process of a letter, in Acts chapter 17, in the process of delivering a sermon in Athens. He quotes a Greek poet by the name of Epimenides of Gnosis in Crete. In other words, he apparently, somewhere down the line, had read the writings of Epimenides. At least we think that's where it came from. It may go from Epimenides to other people as original sources, but it seems that Epimenides may have been the one that Paul read. So what I'm trying to say is that Paul, before he ever preached his first sermon telling people about Christ, was trained in the Hebrew culture, was trained in the Hebrew Scriptures, and was trained in the Greek culture, and had availed himself of the opportunity given him to read what some of the Greek poets and philosophers said. Now, why would that be important? Because he's going to interact in both of those cultures. And if he's going to reach those cultures, he needs to be trained so that he can do that and he can reach out to those folks in those cultures. For example, he is going to have his constant opponent is going to be the Pharisee or the religious leader. Now, how is he able to deal with those guys? Well, yes, he has power from God. God is going to make the difference. But he also knows those guys because he was trained exactly like them. He was trained by the top dog in their school. He knows how they think. He knows their arguments before they spit them out of their mouths because he used to make the same arguments. He also understands the Greek culture. He grew up in a Greek city. He's read their poets and their philosophers. So when he walked into Athens and he saw these people just gathering around talking because they always wanted to hear some new teaching or philosophy, he understood them because he had read a lot of the same stuff they had read. And so if I'm going to reach out with the gospel, I need to know something about the culture that I'm going into. Learning can help me to better be able to do that. Even look at the apostles. Now, we've got Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says specifically they saw that they were unlearned and untrained men. That does not mean they didn't have a high school education. What it means is that they did not have a degree from the local rabbinical schools, the rabbi schools. Now, Paul had that. In other words, in modern-day terms, they didn't have a degree in Bible from one of the local Bible colleges. Okay? They didn't have a college degree. Yet here they are, healing people, casting out demons, and preaching sermons, acting like a rabbi, a, quote, religious college professor. That's what they're acting like. He says, they don't have a degree in Bible. Why are they out here teaching? They didn't have a college degree, but they did have a Christ degree. Because if you look in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, it says Jesus chose 12 men. He says later in the verse, so that they might teach His Word. But before that, He says that they might be with Him. In fact, you go to Acts chapter 1, when they appointed the replacement for Judas, what did they say? He had to be with them from the baptism of John. In other words, Jesus had His own intern program. Okay? Nicole and Andrew, I think this is their last day of their summer internship at Graymere, and they have been a tremendous blessing to us. But we didn't originate the internship program. Jesus had one 2,000 years ago. He had all these different folks who came to follow Him and applied for the job. Not everybody was up to it. In fact, I think He offered the job to one young man who went away sorrowful because he was rich. Remember the rich young ruler? He says, leave all that you have, sell what you have, and come follow Me. I think He was giving him a job. He wanted him to be in his internship program, but he loved his money more than what Jesus was doing. But there were 12 men who accepted that internship. And God trained them by being with Him and interacting with Him for 3 years so that they could carry on His work. So what I'm saying is learning, whether it comes in a classroom or whether it's through vocational training or an internship or life experience, can open doors of opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. It can also just open doors of opportunity in general. As you think about doors being open, I think about Luke. He's described, I believe it's in Colossians 4:14, as the beloved physician. And we can look at places like, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12:7. You can check the actual scripture up on the screen there where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And right in the Galatian brethren in chapter 4, around verses 13, 14, somewhere thereabout, Paul talks about the fact that he preached the gospel there for the first time because of physical illness. Many people think that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical infirmity. In other words, he had some physical problem, whether it was an eyesight problem or something else. Now, why would Luke be valuable and important to a missionary with physical difficulties? Because he's a doctor. In other words, Luke was trained as a doctor. His training wouldn't have been quite the same as the training of a doctor would be today. But yet, for his day, he was trained and educated in medical science. He found that that was an open door of opportunity to serve God. He took that learning and that education and he put it to work for God by traveling and taking care of the Apostle Paul and participating in his mission work. Not only can we think about that, but you have this word amanuensis that pops up from time to time. Basically, that's a person who does dictation. It is a person who takes what another person says, dictates it, and writes it down. Paul regularly used these when he wrote his letters. In fact, if you look in Romans chapter 16, I believe in verse 22, Tertius actually says, I wrote this letter. Now, it's from Paul. What Tertius is saying is that Paul is the author. I'm the person who wrote it down on the page. Okay, and he actually kind of says hello there. All right? And Paul, at the end of many of his letters, you might compare 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 21, Paul will say, I've taken the pen into my own hand and I'm writing the ending myself. So he didn't write most of the letters. He authored them. He told them what to write down, but somebody else actually wrote it down. That meant somebody had to have good penmanship. Somebody had to know the language well and have the ability to dictate. You know, as I think about Luke, who used his learning to bless Paul in his missionary travels, I think of our doctors who go on medical mission trips. As I think of folks like Tertius who penned those letters, I think of Connie and Sheila and Paula and Donna, who do the many things that make it possible for the works and the spreading of the gospel in this congregation to happen by their work there in the office. I think about Jesus as He was trained 30 years living in a family and learning to be a carpenter before he ever preached his first sermon. Jesus worked 3 years as a preacher. He spent 30 years training to get ready for it, learning what it meant to do a hard day's work, learning to interact with people. Because if any of you have ever been in sales, if you've ever made or done sold something to anybody else, you learn a lot about people, don't you? Okay, if you've ever been in retail or you've ever been like a carpenter where you're making something for somebody else and you've got to meet their needs and their expectations, you learn a lot about people. Do you think learning to work hard and learning how people tick was valuable to Jesus? You better believe it. Because His days were going to be long and hard. Times where He couldn't even sit down to eat supper because so many people were coming through the door. And everything He did was an interaction with people. On the one hand, I know He's God and God's Spirit gave Him divine knowledge. But there's also other things He learned in the daily walk of life. We could go on and on with other examples. I think these emphasize that learning, whether it's experiential learning, whether it's an internship or vocation program, or a formal classroom, can be used to God's glory. I think the Bible confirms the value of learning, but I think the Bible also critiques it. As we think about the critique of learning, first of all, I want us to think about the wisdom of man. We need to first of all realize that having said all of this, you do not have to have a formal education to be a Christian and to make a difference in God's name. Throughout all of this, you know, the apostles themselves, Christ trained them for 3 years, but they didn't have a degree from a formal rabbinical school, college, or university, if you will, in our understanding of their day. If you look in the New Testament, most of the early followers of Jesus, the large masses, there's clear evidence that there were folks with wealth and power and high education who were followers of Jesus. But they were all in the minority. The minority of people who came to Jesus and whom Jesus used to change the world were people who didn't have the highest degrees in society, they didn't have the biggest incomes, or they didn't sit in the seat of power. So while I'm saying that the Bible supports the fact that learning is a good thing, we need to realize that you don't need to have a PhD to do incredible things in the name of God. You don't even have to have a high school education to do great things for God. Is there value in a high school education? Does it open doors of opportunity to serve God? You better believe it. But each of us can serve God right where we are. And He's the one that makes the difference. The second thing that I would talk about related to this is that we should never have pride about our education. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And he says, "Knowledge with knowledge comes arrogance," or being puffed up. Paul talks about in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, he says, basically, if I have all knowledge, now here he's talking about miraculous knowledge where God basically pours it into your head. And he says, if God pours all knowledge into my mind and I don't love people, I don't have anything. And so 8:1 and 13:2 are saying the same thing. That knowledge can either control me, cause me to be filled with arrogance, cause me to think I'm better than somebody else, or it can be controlled by love and help me to realize that knowledge is to be used for somebody else. I remember a line in the movie Spider-Man 2 when Dr. Octavius is talking to Peter Parker, a.k.a. Spider-Man, and you remember he says that intelligence is a privilege to be used for the benefit of the people. I think that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 2, that learning is to be used for the benefit of others, not for me. The third thing I think we need to realize in the wisdom of man is that no human learning can stand in any way in comparison to the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's one thing to discover the truth that God has embedded in creation. It is another thing to begin to walk in my own wisdom and trust that instead of trusting in God. That's what 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 25 is talking about. The people in Athens, they had a lot of the learning of the world, but they learned to trust in that instead of in God. They had learned to trust in their own wisdom. They had read all the best books, all the philosophies. In fact, they not only read the books, you know, they had heard those philosophers firsthand. They had their autograph, if you will. But he says all of that pales in comparison to the power and greatness of God. All of us have been shocked and horrified by the collapse of the I-35 West Bridge in Minneapolis. As we think about, though, I think it's a reminder of something that is real. The fact is that everything human beings make, everything that originates with us, will ultimately crumble and fall, whether it's a bridge or our philosophies and our learning and what we know. God is the one who lasts, and that's who we put our trust in. The second thing I want us to think about is the Word of God. That while we can study many other things and it can open doors of opportunity, the most important studying is the studying of God's Word. And that we need to put His Word first in our lives. That we need to increase in knowledge, as Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. That we need to feed on the milk of God's Word, as we read just a few moments ago at the beginning of this lesson from Peter's writings. And Paul talks about, or the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, he says that we ought to be growing to the point that we can teach other people. But he said the problem was in that account or in that scripture was that they were still having to be taught themselves. God expects us to learn and grow. And if we make sure that our kids know reading, writing, arithmetic, and science, and they don't know God's Word, then we have done them a tremendous disservice. The most important learning is the learning that comes from God. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? At the risk of making them feel uncomfortable, Dr. McClure and Dr. Folks have started a new Wednesday night class. It's going to start in a couple of weeks on the Bible and science. They've devoted their lives to the study of the human body, medical science, biology, physics, etc. Now they had a choice to make. Were they going to use that for themselves, or were they going to use that for the glory of God? The reason they're teaching this class is because they're trying to take what they've learned and share it with us. All of us have learned different things. You may not have learned to fix eyes like Ken and Vicky, but you may have learned to work in computer repair and keep all of our sound system and computers running like Brother Combs. Or maybe you're a school teacher, or maybe you know how to repair a car. Whatever it is, all of us know and have learned something. Maybe it's just you've learned to be a good mom and dad because you've raised several children. You may not have a degree for it, but everybody in this room in the course of life has learned something. The key is, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to use that for me? Or am I going to use that learning to serve others and to bring glory to the Lord? I pray that that's what all of us will do, and I thank all of you here this morning who are already doing that. The most important lesson, though, we need to learn is to learn to listen to the Lord, to learn to trust Him, to learn that His wisdom is far beyond ours, and no matter how much we know, we are hopeless without Him. If you've never expressed your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, I pray from the bottom of my heart that you'll come to the Lord and learn from Him. If any of us here today are Christians and we realize that we've started becoming arrogant about what we've accomplished in life and we've stopped trusting in God, I pray we'll stop and we'll change today. And if we can help each other in doing that through prayer together, please come as we stand and sing.